Good morning.
How y'all doing? You got it? Again, this 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 to 24. All right, verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. This is God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, once again, you have brought us here this morning. This is the day that you have created. This is the time now that you've given to us here that we can hear your word. And through the power of your spirit, those mysteries can be revealed to us. And hopefully, again, trusting in you, we can use our faith to exercise these things, Lord, that we're going to learn today, to put in application into our lives, that we may continually be changed by the truth of your word and the working of your spirit within us. Father, again, we thank you for your son Christ, his precious blood that was shed for us at that cross. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.
Paul writes this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And elsewhere, very familiar to us, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All of us are familiar with, I hope, the doctrines of grace. And all of us in this room know that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, through grace alone. What we may not fully comprehend, but what we should be learning, is God's grace accomplishes its goal. So if we think of the Old Testament now just as a system, from old to new, we think back and Paul says, well, under the Old Testament system was law. And this law is outside of you, external to you. It has no capacity, good as it is, right as it is, holy as it is, to make an inner transformation. And so when we look at the life of the history of Israel, we find basically utter failure. With all of God's revelation of himself and the holy law at Mount Sinai and all of his grace in redeeming Israel out of the land of Egypt and taking them to the promised land, the northern kingdom fell in 721 BC and the southern kingdom fell in 586 BC. Why? Because they were no different than the nations that they cast out of the land. That tells us that we come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, and new means something new and better. And so now God has taken his law and he has internalized it. The law is written on our hearts and our minds, a way of talking about inner transformation. So that now Christ has died on the cross for people like you and me. And through God's work, we come to faith in him. Having received the free gift of eternal life, we are justified by faith and we are transformed. We're different. So we have a heart that yearns for God's word. Or as Peter says, like newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We have a changed heart. And what God says is beautiful and lovely, and we read it and we say, yeah, that's me. That's what I want to be. The way Paul puts it in Ephesians is that we're saved by grace. It's through faith. It's not by any work that we do. There's no one who in the end can give any boast. And then he summarizes this way. Why no boast? Because we are his workmanship. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's different between the Old Testament as a system and the New Testament? The new fulfills the old. And in the new, we are a new creation with a transformed heart who lives differently. Grace accomplishes its goal. Well, that's very important in studying Peter, because the first part of Peter, the introduction that we've looked at, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, and going all the way through chapter 2 and verse 10, well, it talks about grace, but the emphasis is not on what we talk about today, justification by faith. The emphasis is on a new birth, a new life, so that he will say to us, okay, so now you think differently, and so you want to be holy because God's holy. You act differently. You act in fear because you have a reverence for God. You love differently. You stretch out to the uttermost for the sake of your fellow believers because God is building you up into this temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, that we might make sacrifices through Christ acceptable to God. Then we come to the main body of the epistle, the main message, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, and carrying all the way into chapter 5. And in this message, it is do, 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 do. So if we're not founded in grace, as we go through it, you might think, well, this sounds like law. Well, it is law. But it's written in our hearts. And when we read it, our hearts ought to resonate with it and say, yeah, 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 I know that's what I want. And I know that's what I can do because I'm regenerate. I'm born again. And God's Spirit lives in me. And He empowers me to do just what He says. The very things He requires of me, He equips me by His grace to do. Let's bow in prayer. Now, Father, we come as people who are transformed, but we're still made of dust and we're weak. And Lord, you know that our culture has infiltrated the way that we think. You know that we have a tendency to think more psychologically, more emotionally, and less scripturally. You know that the feel-good attitude of our age has permeated us just like the rest of the church. You know that we're not very given to the statement Paul made, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. We don't want to suffer, Lord. And yet the very things that you call us to because we have Jesus as a pattern. This is the way He lived and He suffered. And if we live according to Your word, we too will suffer. And so, Lord, I'm not sure that we have the theological stomach, the biblical acumen to tolerate what Peter says, because it is contrary to the flesh and it is contrary to our culture. And yet, Lord, because You've drawn us to Yourself and You've given us holy trust in Christ, I pray that Your word would speak to us and that we would say, yes, yes, this is what I am and what I'm becoming and what I want to be. So bless our time together, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we spent last week developing the section in some detail. I just want to make a few comments about that, but not as much detail. Remember, we started in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and that's all we looked at. Notice what Peter says. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we said this is, well, if you will, the two verses that give us the overarching theme of the body of the epistle. And that is, well, we've just come off of chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where all the imagery, all the statements of Israel are now applied to the church. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We, the church, and God has done this so that we might proclaim the excellencies of His power, who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We once were not God's people. But now we are God's people. We once had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy, and we're to be like Israel, so that the world can watch us. And as they watch us, even though they have a tendency to slander us, they will discover how great our behavior is in Christ, so that when God comes to visit, they'll be able to glorify him because they've watched us and they want what we have. And they've asked us in accordance with chapter 3, and we've given them a statement about the hope that lies within us, and they've come to faith in Christ. And we said this section is about submission. And we mentioned, and this is crucial for today, that submission is a nasty word because submission implies authority. And from the very garden on, man and woman has cast off authority. That's the sin that Adam and Eve committed. No, God, we do not want your rule. We will become like you. We will rule ourselves. And we are still saying that today. Authority is not something anyone wants. And especially in America, we are free people. We're self-determining. We can make better choices than other people. And so the idea that we would submit to somebody's authority, well, it's almost repugnant to us. And yet this is the very structure of 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he's going to call us to submission. And then he's going to tell us at the end of chapter 3, now if we do this, who's going to harm us for doing good? Well, possibly somebody might harm us for doing what's good. So at that point, we're ready to give them an answer for the hope that lies within us. Because it's better if we suffer for doing what's right rather than suffering for doing what's wrong. And then we're given at the end of chapter 3 the illustration of Christ. And leading into chapter 4, then he says, therefore, since Christ has also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise to suffer. Now, he's not talking about suffering in our section. He's talking about submission. But if we submit to authority, there likely will be suffering. So we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. We're making fast progress. Isn't it great? But there are actually four applications of submission. We might even say there are five. But we have the command in verse 13. It's picked up again in verse 18 of chapter 2. It's picked up again in chapter 3, verse 1. And then it's picked up in a different way in chapter 3, verse 7. Well, we're going to look at 13 through 17, and then next week we will finish off chapter 2, and then the next 2 weeks after that we will look at chapters 3, verses 1 through 7. So that's the course that we're going to take. And notice then in verse 13 of chapter 2, here is Peter's command. Now remember, this is the section that followed the statement. Verse 9 of chapter 2, that we are to declare, live out the excellencies, the power, the virtue of him who's called us out of darkness into light. In other words, we once did not see, we once were separated from God, but now we have light, we see, we know, and we're joined with God, and he has powerfully changed us, and now we're to proclaim it. In Peter, as we said, it's not by sending missionaries out. That is elsewhere in the Bible. In Peter, it's by living life, just like Israel did. They're this nation separated, and the people look in and they watch as Israel lives. But Israel ended up living just like they did. So God thrust them out of the land. Now, we're the, if you will, new Israel, and we've been called to live it out so that people watch us. And they say, wow, look at these people. This is fabulous. This is tremendous. I never see this anywhere. But where? In the church. I want to be part of that. So he says in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. There's the command. Submit yourself. Submit yourselves. And the word submit, you know what it is. It's the word that means to be ordered, arranged under someone else's authority. So if you join the armed forces of the United States, you go into the armed forces and you're under the authority of many people and you do what they tell you to do. That's authority. If you get a job and you go to work, you're under the authority of your boss and you do what he tells you to do. Otherwise, you're likely to lose your job. If you're a Christian, you fall under the authority of Christ. He is Lord. And so Jesus tells us what to do. And if we do not listen to what Jesus tells us, well, then the Father is likely to discipline us, to urge us in the right directions. We're under his authority. But here he just makes this blanket statement. Be subject, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, the word human institution is a little expression in the Greek that is every human creation. And so it could be translated every human creature. So there's a little discussion as to, well, now how are we supposed to look at this? What is he talking about? Is he talking about mutual submission to every human being? Some people think that's exactly what he's talking about, and they take us back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where we are told to be subjecting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. But of course, that subjection in Ephesians is played out in terms of wives submitting to their husbands, in terms of children obeying their parents, and in terms of slaves obeying their masters. The translation, every human creature, then is probably not the right translation. But we don't want to think here that when he says every human institution, that these are talking about things made of man. This is God's directive. And shortly he's going to mention that we should submit ourselves to the king. And the king is put in place by God. So it's not a human institution in the sense that man created it. God did. So he's talking about every authority established among men. Every proper authority established among men. So here's the command, real simple. We can all read it. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now notice it says for the Lord's sake, on account of the Lord. When we refuse to follow the authority that God has put into our lives, then we are resisting Jesus himself. There's just no other way to look at it. Do this on account of the Lord is what he's telling us. There's the command. It's all encompassing. Now, he's going to give us several applications. First, he's going to give us the application of government. Second, he's going to give us the application of slavery. We'll talk about that next week. Thirdly, he's going to give us the application of a wife submitting to her husband. And then fourthly, but a little different twist, the application of how man falls under God's authority. And he does it not by submitting to his wife, but in Peter's terminology, by living very closely with her, dwelling with her in the closest fashion. Those are the four applications. There are other applications. One we'll find later in 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you look through the Bible, you would find other applications such as children submitting to their parents and so forth. But he's concerned here simply with respect to four. So verse 13, submit yourselves to every human institution on account of the Lord, whether to a king as the one in authority, or the supreme one, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So now here's the application. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Okay, Peter says, here's number one, the government. Now, Peter is writing during the time of Nero. Nero is the Caesar. He's the king. He's the one who has supreme rule in Rome. The people to whom he's writing are in the Roman Empire. Nero is a nasty guy. And he loves to persecute Christians. But Peter says, you submit to him. Now, of course, Peter is not talking about submission to Nero or to a king, whereby one does not submit to the Lord. And so we see it, for example, in Acts, when the Sanhedrin, the ruling authority in Judaism, says to the disciples, we don't want you to talk about this name anymore. And Peter says, no, we have a higher authority in this case. We must obey God rather than man. So there are exceptions to our submission. But it should be only the cases where we clearly violate what God says to do what the king says. Now, I didn't give a lot of thought to this. But think about it in the United States. How many of us are being asked to disobey God to submit to our government? Doesn't really happen yet, does it? The day may come. He tells us then to submit. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, you know the chapter well, that after all authority is established by God. And every government that comes by God. And God sends the government to punish evildoers and to reward those who do what's right. And so if we do not want to fear punishment, then we do what's right. But if we do what's wrong, the government does not bear the sword for nothing. So since God establishes government, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, if we refuse to submit, we resist God. Simple as that. And he goes on to say, well, so government is a minister of God. It's a servant of God. And that's why we pay taxes. Therefore, he says, render unto each person what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Well, you know, it's oh, I could get worked up here. It's popular in Christian circles to say that the IRS has no valid place. And so there have been many a Christian, and there have been a few over the years in this church who refuse to pay their taxes. It's illegal, they say. But this very question was posed to Jesus as the Jewish people tried to trap him. Well, you tell us, is it right for us to pay a poll tax to Caesar? And Jesus knew they're trying to trap him. But he gave them truth, and he said, okay, bring to me the coin in question. So they bring him a denarius. And on the denarius is a picture of the Caesar. And on a coin it says, our Lord and God. How blasphemous can you be? And what does Jesus do? He says, whose likeness and whose image is on this coin? Well, Caesar's. Oh, so it's Caesar's coin, is it? Yes. Then render to Caesar what's due to Caesar, and to God what's due to God. Of course, Jesus doesn't state it, but whose likeness and image is on every man, woman, and child? Well, it's God's. So we render ourselves to God. But when we pull out our dollar bills and our $10 bills and our $50 bills and our $100 bills, even if we do not like how the government spends our money, it's not God's image there. It belongs to the government. Now, if you don't want to use that money, don't take any of it. Then you won't have to pay any tax. But you see, it's real simple. God has instituted government. And you can be thankful God has instituted government, can't we? Why, we enjoy what we enjoy in the United States largely because of our government. Don't we? Yes. Now, we don't always agree with the government's policies, the way they do things. But nobody here is itching to move to some other country, are they? No, because we like democracy. We like the fact that we have a say, well, somewhat of a say. And we like our life here in the United States. And God has established governments all over this globe, and they all come from Him. So anyone who resists their government is resisting God Himself. And if they do, wrath is forthcoming. Well, now, here's where my problem comes. I know our government isn't always fair. I know that our court system out there that's established, it's a little crooked. I know that people don't always get fair trials. Innocent people get condemned and guilty people go free. I know that's true. Nevertheless, would you like to get rid of the government and have total anarchy? I don't think any of us would like that, would we? And God says, okay, Barack Obama is president because I made him president. Biden is vice president because I made him vice president. And the Congress is made up of people that I've put there in my sovereign plan. This is whom I've put there. Render what is due, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, honor to whom honor is due. Look down in 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor is a word that's used later on with respect to husbands and wives. Honor your wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. How many of our wives would like us talking about them the way we talk about Barack Obama? In Christian circles, it is accepted for us to set aside all civility, all respect, all honor when it comes to talking about our government officials. In Christian circles, it is accepted to put disgusting, despicable advertisements on television to get our candidate elected. Is God happy with it? Certainly not. We have Barack Obama because God put him there. Some of you may think, well, that's God's way of judging us. So be it. Nevertheless, we must talk about him with respect and with honor, as we must do with every government official, all the way down to city politics. We must be the people who are civil. Turn your Bibles to Titus. I'm looking for it here. I'm still looking for it here. Titus chapter 3. Verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for some men, and for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind dawned, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. If the outside is to look at the church publicly, how do we look different in politics than they do? We don't, do we? It's time for us to change our ways. It's been striking me, and I have the same problem. But we can get all worked up over eschatology, and we can fight each other in the Christian circle about whether we're all-mill, post-mill, pre-mill. We can get all worked up over baptism, whether it's infant baptism or credo baptism. We can get up all worked up about doctrines that are not as clear as we wish they were in Scripture. But we do have a little doctrine called the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. Scripture's clear. Friends, right here, it's very clear. You don't need me to say a blessed thing. It says, simply submit and do good so that in the thing people slander you, they can see they're just foolish and ignorant. Christians are different. Someone might say, well, no Christian would ever get elected if he took your plan, Craig. So be it. Is that an excuse? Do we drop down to the level of our culture and ignore what God says just simply because we want to get elected as if God's not in charge of who our government officials are? No. Paul's and Peter are very clear. And it's the very basics of Scripture that are perspicuous. We can read them, and we can so easily ignore them in our own self-righteousness. And here is the first application. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. This is for the Lord, not for Obama, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the king who's supreme or the government officials sent by him to reward those who do what is right and punish those who do what is wrong, so that when you do what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I get in my inbox from one Christian organization about 15 emails a day. I happen to agree with a lot of the teaching of the organization. But all 15 emails during this political campaign are nothing but slanderous. They say awful things about people, instead of talking about issues in a kind, considerate fashion. We have a long ways to go if we're going to be appealing and silence the foolishness of ignorant men, don't we? I'm guilty. Are you guilty? This is perspicuous. It's very clear. And God is concerned not so much about your eschatology as about obeying the simple things that you can see in Scripture. Look then down at... I just thought of this. See this book here? Michael Scott Horton. I recommend it to you. It's called Beyond Culture Wars. Is America a mission field or a battlefield? It's a little outdated. It was written in 1994. I don't agree with everything that's in there, but if you want to have your mind challenged to think about submitting to the king and our whole government structure and where Christians stand and how the gospel operates, I recommend the book to you. Look down at verse 16 of chapter 2. Here in the New American Standard, verse 16 says, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." So if we look at verse 13 as the command, and then the last half of 13, 14, and 15 as the first application of the command, then we would look at verse 16 as the manner in which the command is to be carried out. And unfortunately, in the Greek, it's very elided. A lot of words are missing. And so we supply words in English to try to make it make sense. There are three expressions in the Greek that start with as. So the first one is as freemen. And that's the end of it. Okay, so what does he mean when he just says as freemen? Well, the New American Standard says act as freemen. The NIV says live as freemen. But the subject of the whole section is submit. Submit as free men. There's the sense. There's the sense. You know, if you're a slave, you're forced to submit. You don't have a choice. In our nation's history, as a slave, if you did not submit, you could be punished severely, and you might even lose your life. And now we've come to Christ. We're free. The world has nothing on us. And so Peter says, but here's the manner of submission. Do it as free men. You have a choice. You can choose not to submit, or you can choose to submit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, but you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you consume one another. Here's the same sense. You're called to be free. And so now as free people, because we've been set free from the penalty of our sin, we have been set free from the power of sin. The presence of sin still resides in the flesh. But one day we will be set free from even the presence of sin. But right now, we have a choice. We're free. And so he says, submit as free men. All across this country, we have people who profess Christ who are moving out into the mountains and the hills and setting up their little conclaves because they're going to make sure they do not have to follow the government. As free men, submit. That's the manner. Now, this principle goes beyond just the government. So notice verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Okay, you're free. So choose to submit. Don't say, well, I'm free so I can do what I want. And that's what's happening in the book of Galatians. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin. Well, I'm free, and after all, the Lord will forgive me. He'll accept me. He's very gracious. No, don't do that. Don't use it as a covering. Well, the Bible doesn't approve of what my government does, so I don't have to submit. Is that true? No, that's not true. That's just words and messed up logic, not looking at Scripture. So make sure you don't use freedom, Peter says, as a way to veil doing what's evil. And then finally, he says, it just says in the Greek, as slaves of Christ. What? Submit as slaves of Christ. So, Ed read it to us. Some people came to Christ as slaves of people, but they're the Lord's freedmen. In other words, he's trying to say, even though you're under someone's authority, you're free. Some people came to Christ as free people, but they're the Lord's slave. All of us are the Lord's slaves. And so if the Lord says to us as his slaves, here's what I want you to do. I want you to submit to your government, and I want you to show them honor and respect. Then that's the Lord. We're his slave. What choice do we have? Well, we can disobey the Lord, but if we're going to follow the Lord, we really have no choice, do we? And so it's time for a new cry to rush through the land of Christianity in America to say, you know, when it comes to government, we're going to be different. And all of you know, you tune in on the radio and you listen to the talk shows, the men who get paid a lot of money to entertain you with their bombastic language about our government. Why listen to it? It's strictly in opposition to God's word. They're not honoring the king. They say awful, terrible things. When in fact, if they want to say something to Barack Obama, let him go talk to him. Let him send him a letter. Let him do it biblically. But instead, well, they love it when you tune in, listen to the commercials, because they're making lots of money for those talk shows. You see, I'm worked up. See this book? Can I recommend it again? Beyond Culture Wars. Is America a mission field or a battlefield? I was watching the news the other day, and I noticed here in this midterm election, we're all going to vote, right? Don't forget to vote. If you don't vote, don't complain. Of course, we're not called to grumble anyway, are we? Because our Lord is sovereign. I was watching the news, and it was talking about the unprecedented expenditure in the wisdom of our Supreme Court, who have now allowed contributions that don't have to be named. And there's terrible, massive amounts of money, and involved in this are, quote, Christian organizations too, although they're unnamed. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, all this is done for what? Well, to push somebody out, to push somebody in, because what? We think salvation is in the government. What if we took all of this unprecedented money? Millions. Millions. And we hired a missionary for every high school campus. Because you cannot legislate a change of heart, can you? No, people's hearts have to be changed by grace through faith in Christ alone. What if we Christians took all of that money and hired lobbyists, not to the capital, but to the high schools to take the message to the next generation to talk to them about Christ? Oh, just a crazy idea. So verse 17, the manner, excuse me, verse 16, the manner of submission. Act as freemen. Submit as freemen. And do not use your freedom as a way just to do evil, but submit as the bondslaves of God. And then comes this enigma. Ooh, verse 17 is an enigma. And it's where we're going to close. And I'm happy that we're going to close with this. Look at verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And then notice next week's message starts with verse 18. Servants, be submissive. Okay, so verse 13, submit yourselves to every human institution. Verse 18, servants, be submissive. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be submissive. But right in the middle of this is this verse that says nothing about submission. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Why is it there? And this is my statement. It is the principle of submission. Remember, submission has to do with coming under someone's authority. And there are all different kinds of authority. And I want you to notice that there's a chiasm here. A, B, B, A. You notice, honor all men. Last expression, honor the king. So that's the outside. What's inside, notice, two important groups, the brotherhood, Christianity, Christians, and God. Oh, but Bible teachers aren't quite sure what to do with this because the tense of the verbs are different. It's not important to us right now. And so they're trying to look for some nuance there, and nobody can find it. So they're scratching their heads. And I have to admit, I'm scratching about the tense of the verbs too. I don't know why it's there, but I think I know that this is a principle. So some of it is quite easy to see, isn't it? Honor the king. Now let's take it because that's what we've been talking about. It's the last statement in the little verse. Honor the king. Somebody who is going to see the king, the president, the vice president, the Congress, the Supreme Court, the judicial system as valuable is the kind of person who's going to submit to it. Honor the king. Now, just to give an emphasis about honor, because we're going to talk about this in detail when it comes to honoring wives. But the word honor is the word, well, the name Timothy comes from it. But the word honor is used in chapter 1 with Christ's blood. And in chapter 2 with connection to the cornerstone. Only in those two cases, it's translated precious. Valuable. And so you get the sense, honor the king. He's valuable. Why is he valuable? Well, because this is God's way of governing the United States of America. Each of them will give an answer to God. He's their servant. They will answer to him for what they've done. If they're cheats and they mess up, they will pay. Don't you worry. They will answer to God. We don't need to worry about that. But in general, look across the land. We say, well, I'm so glad I live in America. Isn't it great the government we have? Let's value it, which means, okay, so show it in your speech. Honor. Okay, then drop back up to the beginning of verse 17. Honor all men. Oh, we read that in Titus. Be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration. You look out there and you say, well, all those homosexuals, you mean I'm supposed to honor a man who's a homosexual? Yes. I'm supposed to honor a gal who has an abortion? Yes. But if you look at Christianity and the placards and the things that are said, you wonder, is there any honor left in the country? We're supposed to honor such people. How can it be? Because they're made in God's image. And they have value. Because God's image is stamped on them. So they are not worthless. They're valuable. They're unworthy, but they're not worthless. Otherwise, the image of God is worthless. And I recommend this book again. The last chapter of the book is about how to deal with homosexuals. Are they a battlefield or a mission field? In Christian circles, it's a battlefield. All of us are sinners, and we want people to treat us with honor. And so Christians are supposed to be the best at this. We recognize people's faults. We know when they're in opposition to God. But like Titus said, we used to be just like that. Foolish ourselves, deceived, enslaved the various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in ridiculousness and hating and being hateful. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, how are we going to win people to Christ? By showing every consideration and gentleness and not contentious, not battling it over the airwaves. Honor every man. Honor the king. So every person on this globe has a purpose. They are to reflect God. They bear his image. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. And most people aren't doing that. Nevertheless, that's their calling, and that's why we honor them. And in that way, we come under order under them. Yes, you are God's image, marred as it may be. And so I will show you that you are valuable. And the best way to show them that is to what? Give them the gospel. Okay, let's look in the inside of the chiasm, BB, love the brotherhood, fear God. I'm going to start with fear God. Now, we understand God is the overarching, supreme sovereign of the universe. Submission to him certainly is described by fear, isn't it? And that's what Jesus says. Don't fear men who, after they kill the body, can do nothing else. But fear the one who, after killing the body, can send you straight to hell. Fear him. Well, we've watered down, as we've been talking about, fear, haven't we? But there is a proper fear of God. It's for Christian, it's a reverence and an awe and a respect. But also, it's the idea, you know, he's holy. And he can do things to me I wouldn't want him to do. So I need to keep a proper perspective of who I am and who he is. Fear God. And then finally, those who fear God love God. And those who love God love the brotherhood. And we've studied 1 John, and we saw at the end of 1 John chapter 4 that someone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar and the truth isn't in him. Because if you cannot love the one you see, how can you possibly love the one you cannot see? So a transformed heart that is moving forward in loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength shows itself by loving God's people. Now I'm going to come back to the perspicuity of Scripture. So you go to Galatians, you read doctrine. You go to Ephesians, you read doctrine. You go to Philippians, you read doctrine. You go to Colossians, you read doctrine. And when each of the epistles comes to application, what is the first thing out of the chute? Are you a postmillennialist, an amillennialist, or a premillennialist? No. The first thing out of the chute is love your brothers. And how's it expressed? It's expressed this way. By being humble, by being forgiving, by being gentle, by being kind, by putting up with where they irritate you. The first thing out of the chute for those who know God through predestination is they show it by loving their brothers. I said it a couple of weeks ago. The scripture nowhere tells us to be loved. Someone told me, well, I'm not loved at NBC, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Oh, okay. Never mind the fact that many have told me they are loved. I don't know what to make of it when people say that to me. But what I do know is it doesn't say be loved. It says love. And the test of love is not when you get what you want. Not when you're in your own kind, huddle up with your own people. Jesus said it this way. Love your enemies. If you love those who love you, well, how are you different than the Pharisees? Don't they even love their own selves? Of course they do. If you greet those who greet you, how are you different than other men? Now, here it is. The scriptures are very clear. And my friends, the problems with NBC do not reside anywhere. Well, I shouldn't make it that strong. We don't pray enough because we don't believe. But right here is the problem. Love the brotherhood. This is the central theme of Peter. Submit to every human institution. What does that mean? Love the brotherhood. When is love tested? Not when you have what you want. Love is tested when you don't have what you want. When somebody does something to you that hurts your feelings, then love says, okay, let it go. When somebody hurts your feeling, love says, okay, I'll go talk to them. When somebody says, I don't like you, you say, that's fine. I know I'm not very likable anyway, but let me love you. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Can we ever deny it? No. So in Philippians, Paul is stretching vocabulary to say it. Make my joy complete by having this same attitude, being equal mind, having the same love, thinking the same way. Let each of you esteem each other as more important than themselves. Don't be concerned about your interests, but instead the interests of the other person. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did he come loved? No, he came hated. And he transformed hate into love. This really, really bothers me. Number one, because I know the problem resides in me. But number two, is because we can banter and discuss and read all kinds of theology, and we can scrape the Milky Way, and we can switch churches based on this doctrine or that doctrine. But the very basic, love one another. Just as I've commanded you, have this love for one another, like I've loved you. So, Jesus sends a church a message to the church of Ephesus. And he says to the church of Ephesus, well, you guys do a lot of things right. You've opposed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and you do all kinds of good deeds, and you persevere, and you have good teaching, but I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Now, friends, the simple answer is, who's he talking about? He's talking about love for Jesus. But love for Jesus on this earth is showed not because somebody stands up and says, I love Jesus. Love for Jesus is shown because somebody loves someone else the way Jesus loved them.
And so when the message comes to Ephesus, what he's saying is, okay, you have all the doctrinal correctness. You got all of that. But you're not loving each other. Which means you don't love Christ. Because if you loved Christ, you'd love each other. And so he says, repent, therefore, from where you've fallen. And do the deeds you did it first. And if you don't, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your candlestick. I don't want that to happen in McKinney Bible Church. Do you? So it's time for us to grow up. Act like men and women. Put away pettiness. Reach out to those who don't reach out to us. Reach out to those who've injured us. When somebody gives us the old slap, let them have another shot because we're doing good to them. And until we do that, let us not boast in our clarity of doctrine or our soundness of doctrine. No, it's time for repentance. And it begins in the household of faith that says, you know, I don't love Jesus. And the way I know I don't love Jesus is I'm bearing this grudge. I have this resentment. I'm bitter. I won't put this away. I don't love my brethren. I won't give them money when they need money. I say awful things. I don't love my brethren. Well, so this is what it goes back to. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. That's a bow in prayer. Lord, we sing that song, Change My Heart, O Lord. Make it brand new. And we know how well we trust you when you put us through trial. And if we stand the test, we're proven, yeah, we trust God. We know how well we love, not because everyone around us loves us, but because you bring people into our lives that don't love us. And the question is, will we love them? God, we want to burn brightly for you. Lord, we want to be a witness to our community like Peter's calling us to declare the power of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We want to shine in Mexico like we currently are. We want to shine in Oregon as you've given us grace to do. We want to shine in India. And we want to shine in Baghdad. But Lord, if we don't love, you're going to take all our shining away. So, Lord, help us to love. And let us not say, I love God, when we're unwilling to do the smallest sacrificial things for one another. And Father, I know it's convicting, and maybe some here don't need that conviction. I don't know. I do. But I know one thing. I want to please you. And McKinney Bible Church wants to please you. And so, Lord, the very hallmark, the very body of the epistle is telling us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Make our hearts brand new. On account of the Lord, we pray. Amen.